out. I'll read the first verses first. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they said to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. I said to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppressions of the enemy? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So this morning we are very happy to and delighted to have Pastor Timotheus to deliver a message for us. And the title of his message is Conflicting Faith. Okay.
Right. What do you think a good Christian looks like? Is it like the image here? Joyful, bright, always having a smiley face, praising and giving thanks to God. It's probably what we would like to be all the time, but the reality is a dark reality. The world is full of sorrow. Look at our city, Hong Kong, and everything that's happened recently. It's a sad situation for everyone, no matter what your political inclinations are. And not just look at Hong Kong, look at other places in the world. Lebanon, Barcelona, Bolivia, Chile, Iraq, Iran. And there are many others who are living in difficult situations. There's a volcanic eruption in the Philippines, and a million people lost their livelihood, lost their crops, lost their homes. And there's a new virus in Wuhan. Two people have died, and it's still spreading in Asia. And even if there is no new virus, winter is a difficult time for those who are old and weak. This week alone, for the Kowloon East family where I serve, there's going to be one funeral tonight, one on Wednesday night, and one on Thursday night. Separation between the living and the dead happens all the time. No matter it's because of disease, natural disasters, human conflicts. And even for the living, separation occurs between couples in marriage, between family members. It's not easy to maintain a relationship. Lots of challenges, lots of tears. And tomorrow is work again. The pressure, the politics, interpersonal relationships, the expectation upon you from your boss or clients. And look within yourself into our own weaknesses. It's not that I don't want to please God or be holy or Christ-like, but it's not that sometimes I just seem like I never make it or keep failing. And even when you look at the church, it's so full of problems. Helpless, hopeless, unable to bring change. Sometimes it seems like our understanding of God and our theology simply doesn't match with such dark reality. Have you ever asked God, why or where are you? Nobody likes to be sad. It's a negative emotion. We all like to be happy. Sometimes we think that having God in our lives will take all our sadness away. Brothers and sisters, do you know what type of psalm can be found most in the Psalms? Do you know? It's lament psalms. There's 60 to 70 lament psalms among 150, all the blue dots in the diagram. It's taken from the Logos software. Our passage today, Psalm 42, is one of them, one of the lament psalms, and this count of lament psalms doesn't include those that express, before I was so sad, what bad situation I was in, but then God, you saved me, and now I give thanks to you. Those are thanksgiving psalms, but the first half of it is all negative. So it wouldn't be an overstatement to say that half of the content in psalms are negative. Our Bible reveals a sorrowful side of our faith, which a lot of times we don't want to face or admit that it exists. This is reflected in the songs that we sing. You can ask Christian, our worship team leader today, how difficult it is to find lament Christian songs to sing. And as negative as they are, they're already pretty negative today. But you still see today's songs, they're still full of praise to God. The conflict or tension with God is still not very strong. And we fear being in tension with God in our faith. It's like a taboo, like Lord Voldemort in Harry Potter, something that cannot be mentioned or spoken of. We don't sing a lot of laments in church. We have largely excluded the biblical art and spiritual practice of lamenting to God from our spiritual lives. There's a study conducted in the USA comparing the percentage of laments in the Psalms and that in modern hymnals. The results show that the percentage of laments in modern hymnals are far lower than that in the Psalms. From the columns in the right, you can see, no single hymnal have half the amount of laments as compared to the Psalms in the Bible. On the other hand, don't know if you're aware, pop songs are full of laments, especially Cantonese pop songs. Full of songs about breaking up, wishes not coming true, failing to find love, etc., etc. So a lot of times when people are in bad mood, they will go to karaoke to express the laments and bad feeling, find the resonance from these pop songs. People rarely sing or listen to Christian music when they are sad because they're too positive. The mood is not right. The fact that pop songs are full of negative laments reflect that life in reality is full of sadness, and it is no different for believers. Believers will also have a chance of to break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. There will still be deaths and separation. There will still be sorrow towards one nation. Our faith cannot be separated from sorrow. It's a conflicting faith. And the presence of so many laments in the Bible proves that our spiritual life indeed has a sorrowful side. These laments demonstrate how a believer could live and relate to God inside a sorrowful and conflicting state. So let's look at Psalm 42 today and see what the Spirit would like to enlighten us and teach us. So let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in conflict because on one hand, you have given us salvation and hope. But at the same time, we are facing a less than satisfactory reality. Teach us today through this lament psalm how to embrace a conflicting faith. Let us learn how to relate to you in a sorrowful reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn back to the psalm that we have already heard being read just now. Verse 1 is an image of a deer panting for water, and we just sung the song as the deer. It's such a sweet song, like a romantic song to God, whom we have intimate relations with. The song takes its imagery exactly from Psalm 42, verse 1. So most of the time, Psalm 42 verse 1 is portrayed as a deer drinking water from a place where water is abundant. No matter the PowerPoint when for the songs or this one, is also there's lots of water there. But this cannot be further from the actual image Psalm 42 is trying to portray. So just read on to verse 2 and you will find that it says, "My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The psalmist does not long for God because he is close with God. He longs for God because he cannot find God. God is distant. God is hidden. He longs for God like a deer pants for water. The deer cannot find any water. There's no water. There's no streams nearby. So the psalmist is like, I want to find God, but I don't know how to find him. Like an abandoned child crying for his parents. My tears have been food day and night, so there's nothing else I could do apart from crying. No appetite to eat, nothing. Can't do anything else. And people are mocking me. Where is your God? It's like the people are saying, hey, I don't see him. Haven't seen him yet? Maybe he doesn't love you. Maybe he's dead. And it seems like the psalmist is also asking himself, why can't I find God? Where is he? Has he abandoned me? Have I followed the wrong God? In a kind of self-doubt. Verse 4 contrasts how he is distant from God. Currently, he cannot find God. With the situation in the past, where he was a worship leader, leading the people to worship in God's temple. He was close to God during that time. He could find God all the time in the temple, but not anymore. It's a huge contrast. A lot of times we will make such comparisons as well. Feeling the huge contrast is what makes it all the more sad. I don't know if you've contrasted Hong Kong before last June and now. Huge contrast. It's not the same Hong Kong anymore. So why have it become like this? Very sad. Or contrast, before my spirituality is pretty good, but now it seems like I'm in a spiritual low. Why? I used to have a decent career, but now why am I bankrupt, unemployed? I used to be intimate with my parents, children, spouse, friends. We were happy together. Why do these relations not last anymore? I used to be healthy and strong. I can do what I want, eat what I want, go where I want. Why am I now weak and ill in bed? Cannot eat many kinds of food, no longer able to do certain things or go to certain places. Huge contrast, very sad. Verse 5 seems like there's finally some positivity. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why am I cast down? I shouldn't be, because I have God, right? There should be joy, peace, and hope. Just hope in God and all is well. God should be my salvation, right? And I shall again praise him. So verse 6 should be, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name, give thanks with a grateful heart. Is that right? No. Verse 6 is, my soul is cast down within me. Well, the psalmist just asked himself, why should I be downcast? Being downcast seems contrary to being spiritual and being close to God, isn't it? But when the psalmist faces the reality in his heart, he finds that inside he is truly downcast. He cannot deny that. He is really in turmoil within. God's salvation is not working for him. He cannot praise God, not in the mood to praise God at all. And he said, I remember God from the land of Jordan, of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Hermon is a peak in the northern frontier of Israel. It's outside of Israel's borders even today. It's in Lebanon's borders. It's far from Israel, far from Jerusalem. Mount Mizar is also in that area, and it's also the area where it's the source of the Jordan River. So it's all around the northernmost frontier of Israel, the furthest you can get from Jerusalem. The psalmist feels that he is that distant, that far away from God. He can only remember God from that far. Verse 7, God's waterfalls roar, lots of water, waves crashing over, but it's not God's justice rolling down like waters. It's troubles from God, like a flood sweeping me away, drowning me. The psalmist is like being pushed down by the waters of the waterfall into a deep, deep hole, a never-ending deep hole, one deep hole after another, down and down and down, trying to swim up to take a breath, but then the water pushes me down again and makes me sink. God didn't save me from the flood. Instead, God seems to be the bad guy, the villain, the one who's pulling me down unto death, the one who's trying to kill me. And suddenly, verse 8, things switched again. No, how can God treat me like that? God shouldn't be the villain, right? He has steadfast love. He is the God of my life. He gives life to me. So how can he be the one pushing me down into the deep? But then, verse 9, things switched again. The psalmist is like having a split personality. He just said, no matter day and night, God commands his steadfast love, and I shall praise him all the time. Now he's questioning God. Why have you forgotten me? Are you not my rock? Shouldn't you be protecting me from harm? If so, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? I am being taunted by my adversaries. They figure that you're not going to help me. Why can't you just do this to me? Let them see that you are real and shut their mouths up. Why do you let them be so prideful? What's up with you for not showing up and keeping silent? Why are you giving me all these troubles and difficulties? And why have you forgotten me? Finally, in verse 11, the psalmist asks himself once more, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, even though the situation is so bad, I shall again praise him, because God is my salvation. Did the psalmist really solve his downcast through hoping in God? Actually, the fact that he's still asking, why am I downcast? It shows that he is still within him downcast, even in verse 11. The sorrow, the turmoil is still there. God has not done anything. Nothing has changed. God has not responded to his prayers. His condition has not improved. The psalmist only rationally thinks that he should hope in God and not be downcast. But emotionally, his downcast cannot be driven away. The psalmist is in a deep conflict within himself, switching back and forth between hope and downcast. The psalmist's conflicting faith is a realistic portrayal of what spiritual life looks like. Both faith and sorrow are there at the same time. Having God doesn't mean negative emotions will be all gone. Having negative emotions doesn't mean faith is lost. And having faith doesn't mean there will be no more sorrow. Faith and sorrow can come at the same time, and they are not mutually exclusive. There are many other examples in the Bible which such conflicting faith, where faith and downcast come together. There are many of these examples. There's a whole book of lament in the Bible, Lamentations, over 100 verses. Only 3 verses express positive hope. God did not take away Jeremiah's downcast. Then there's the book of Job. It's a long, long internal struggle for Job before he's back in good condition. And it is God, in the end, who restored his fortunes. But in real life, God doesn't always restore people's fortunes. And then there is Prophet Habakkuk. He complains to God one time. God answered him, that's not enough, not satisfied. Habakkuk complains to God the second time before God replied him again. The prophet Jonah is worse, having a temper towards God. Even until the end of the story, Jonah's temper is still there. And the book ended with an open ending. not knowing whether Jonah's fury to God has resided in the end or not. And Paul, in his epistles, expressed that, "Wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul believes to die is gain. His desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Better than being persecuted, better than the daily pressure of his anxiety for all the churches, having to tackle all the problems of the churches, better than fighting the tough spiritual war. "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." All of these biblical examples illustrate that the presence of sorrow in our spiritual lives is the norm rather than the exception. It's not an issue at all. In fact, only those who truly believe will experience a conflicting faith. Those without faith would have abandoned God, given up, and would not even face or confront God to begin with. They will not go through a conflicting faith. Sorrow is not something that should never turn up after you trust God. Sorrow is a normal part of our spiritual life. Sorrow is an inescapable reality as a sinner living in a sinful world. And this reality does not change even after we trust in Jesus, because God has not totally eradicated all sin from this world. Sorrow and true faith comes together. It feels like we are in conflict, but we ought to learn to accept that such kind of conflict is normal. We need to learn to face God in conflicting faith. True spirituality is not calm waters. It's not everyday peace and joy and praise God, hallelujah, amen. A conflicting faith is the actual realistic portrayal of what a true spiritual life is like. Have you ever had conflicting faith? Have you ever been like the psalmist? On one hand, honestly admitting your negative feelings, at the same time doubting your own faith, having second thoughts towards whether you should be questioning God this way? Have you ever been like the psalmist, switching back and forth, one way and the other, between hope and downcast? A lot of times Christians will say God has his plan. All things work for good for those who are called according to God's purposes. These are biblical truths. But listen to your inner soul. You find that you are not fully at peace. There is still turmoil within. Then you question whether your faith is there. If I have God, shouldn't be I filled with joy? And then you fall into a greater dilemma. A lot of times we believe that having God casts away all sorrow, and this pushes things to an extreme, making many believers push aside all sorrow away from their lives, unable to embrace the sorrow which is actually there, avoiding them, suppressing them. It's true that after we trust in our Christ Lord, we are of heaven and not of the world. So we should have a heavenly perspective as we face the sorrows of this world, so that we will not be totally dominated by our environment, not allowing the environment to dictate our inner being. But at the same time, we cannot deny that we are still in the world, facing an imperfect condition. If you do not know how to embrace sorrow within your spiritual life, then you are truly floating in the clouds, not being down to earth. You lose your ability to empathize with people, to weep with those who weep. In fact, the fact that we are not of the world, but in the world, itself is conflicting. And that's what lament psalms reflect, a conflicting faith. Hope and downcast at the same time. If you find that you have conflicting faith, I congratulate you, because that reflects that your faith in God is true and solid. When there's so many conflicts, so many questions God has not answered, so many problems God has not solved, yet you are still willing to face God, how strong and solid is this kind of faith? In contrary, if you find that every day is only joy and peace, no conflicts at all, then I urge you to be watchful, whether you have your head in the clouds, escaping from reality to make yourself feel good? Have you avoided your negative emotions? Or have you used the so-called theologically correct rationality to suppress the doubts and the conflicts that you should be having? Have you closed your heart towards those who need compassion, rejecting to burden others' troubles just to get away from the toil? Are you living in your happy little world, having a nice life that is without conflict and struggle, but in turn missing the true spiritual life? Struggles and conflict are not mutually exclusive with true faith. In contrary, having struggles and conflicts shows that your faith in God is true and solid. A true faith is a conflicting faith. We ought to embrace such faith in our spiritual lives. So when we are in conflict, how should we face God? We should be like the psalmist, questioning God. When we look into Psalm 42, the psalmist never avoided expressing his true feelings to God. He admitted that he cannot find God, feeling God is very far away and hidden. He shared with God that his tears are his food. He is indeed downcast and there's turmoil within him. The psalmist questioned God, "Why have you forgotten me, abandoning me?" The psalmist cried out to God, "Why let him suffer and not do anything with it? Why is he not there when he needed him?" He accused God to be the bad guy, the villain. It's his waterfall and waves that swept him away into the deep. Maybe you feel that it's quite outrageous and heresy to speak with God like that. How can you speak to God like that when God loves you so much? Who is God? He's the highest Lord. Who are you to point your finger at God? But if you look at the various examples in the Bible, you will see that God never gets angry at people who is frank to him. Moses, more than once, felt his task was too difficult and handed his resignation to quit the job. And each time God gave him signs, God even revealed himself to the Egyptians and the Israelites to support Moses so that the people will submit to Moses, allowing Moses to lead on. Prophet Jonah is furious that God has forgiven the Ninevites, whom Jonah regarded as deserved to be judged and die and to die. Yahweh was never angry with Jonah, having a temper against him. Instead, Yahweh patiently guided Jonah to reflect upon himself, his temper, and to understand God's heart. Job thought he was totally just and didn't do anything wrong. Yet he suffered, so it must be God who's got it wrong. Despite that, God blessed Job in the end. Prophet Habakkuk felt that God is unjust. Why is God allowing the wicked to prosper? He questioned God twice, and God answered him one time after another, in patience, without condemnation. In the numerous laments, none of them mentioned that God blamed those psalmists for questioning him. God actually welcomes and encourages people to spill their guts, their true feelings to him, even when those words are unpleasant ones. In fact, even Jesus Christ have questioned God. When he was being nailed on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this Jesus is the eternal begotten Son of God. He has full knowledge of the Father. They have the most intimate, mutually indwelling relationship. He also fully understands God's will and plan. Yet Jesus, at the point of suffering on the cross, faced his true feelings, that he felt the Father has forsaken him, pushed him to bear the unbearable pain of the cross all by himself. So spilling your guts, expressing your true feelings to God, is the Christ-like thing to do. And in many cases in the Bible, when you do it, God responds and you experience God's salvation and comfort. Brothers and sisters, imagine one day a companion in Christ expresses to you, "I feel I am distant from God. I don't know what God's doing. I don't understand why God's doing this to me. I feel God is treating me really badly. He doesn't love me." How will you respond? Will you reply by saying, You are theologically incorrect. The Father has given up his only begotten Son for you. Jesus sacrificed his own life for you. How can God not love you? Furthermore, how can God be distant? Every believer has the Spirit indwelling within you. God is always with us. He is indwelling with you now, so you cannot say this to God. And God is perfect. He will not get it wrong. It must be you that's got it wrong. So what do you feel about this reply? Shaking your head, right? What difference is this response compared with Job's three friends? When Job was being hurt by the Satan in huge pain, the three friends of Job tried to comfort Job, but they made things worse. And the more they responded, the more they stimulated Job to think that it's not fair. They tried to convince Job that God will never get things wrong, so it must be Job's problem instead of God's. Well, I do not just worry that we might have such response to brothers and sisters in pain. What I worry even more is that we will respond in such a way to ourselves, to a weeping and bleeding heart within ourselves. Have you ever thought that, oh, I might have crossed the line with God and censored yourself, filtering out all the true feelings within you that you might think is offensive to God? Oh, I shouldn't speak of God like that. I shouldn't accuse God or doubt God. It's my problem. I need to read the Bible more. I haven't grasped God's promises enough. I shouldn't be this unhappy. I shouldn't blame God and be angry with God. Have you ever been like this? Well, I definitely have. I share this message today because I have been such kind of person. I understand the psalmist's conflict. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I am now a full-time minister. I know all those theology, all those promises of God. I know Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and only in him there is no end to his government and peace. Only will he be able to uphold righteousness and justice in his kingdom from this time forth forevermore. But when I look upon this world with all its sin, imperfection, I am full of grief. I know that Jesus will return imminently. Only the Father knows the time, and the Father is patient to people, to give people opportunities to repent, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I know all these theology, but yet I am still impatient towards God. How long? I frequently have the conflicts that the psalmists have had. I used to always ask myself, am I right to be in grief, to be impatient? Shouldn't I wait more patiently? Is there a crisis in my faith? Is God not my shepherd that I shall not want? But I truly feel that I'm not fully satisfied. If I shall not want anything, I don't need to pray and ask for anything, right? When there are still things I petition for, it shows that I'm not fully satisfied. I discovered that in the past, for a rather long duration in my life, I have used my logic and rationality, my theology, to suppress my true feelings and thoughts. And as a logical person, I know what it's like to suppress and avoid emotions. To me, it's easy peasy. I do it all the time in the past, and it's handy. It makes me feel better. But ever since I realized that I have this habit, I intentionally learned to be sensitive to my inner feelings, to express them to God. If I do not express my true feelings to God, I'm actually sealing up my thirsty, wounded soul, totally neglecting it, letting it just hang there, bleeding, allowing it to be unsatisfied. God will not be able to heal it either, because I have not opened it up to let God touch my inner being. Even today, many of these conflicts and struggles still show up. I am still in a state of not being fully satisfied in God. Well, God has satisfied me in many ways, but there are still areas that's left unsatisfied. I believe I will be satisfied one day, and I shall not want. But here and now, I embrace this reality that I am still yet to be fully satisfied. I embrace that my conflicts and struggles are the norm to my spiritual life. And even today, I need to continue to be sensitive to my true inner being and express them to God. So I am a pastor that questions God, and that's not a problem. God would not mind whether what we say to him is theologically correct or not. God wishes us to express to him our true hearts, to open up our true selves to him. If we censor ourselves as we talk with God, okay, I got to avoid this sensitive topic, worrying about this, worrying about that, not to get on God's nerves. It looks as if your relationship with God is harmonious. It looks as if your relationship with God is better than those who questions God. But is this true intimacy? Beneath the surface, is it actually a kind of detachment? Would you rather have your spouse, children, good friends hold back and hide their true feelings towards you? Or would you rather have them speak truth to you? Then you deal with the issues and work out the relationship. In fact, those people who criticize you most harshly are most often the people who are most intimate with you and who cares for you most. Questioning God is not outrageous. It is not heresy. It is actually encouraged by God. It reflects that you are truly intimate with God. You have nothing to fear before him. So brothers and sisters, learn to be frank and honest with God. Express your true feelings to him. Allow God to touch your inner being, no matter how dirty or chaotic it is down there. Questioning God is giving God an opportunity to respond to you, to help you. So first thing is embrace that our faith is a conflicting faith. Then, when facing God, express your true feelings and question God. Finally, it's up to enduring pain. So maybe you're thinking, okay, it's the third point, the final point, so there should come some way out for us. Sorry, Psalm 42 doesn't end with a way out. Even by the last verse, verse 11, the psalmist was still asking himself, why am I downcast? Why am I in turmoil within me? Till the very end, the psalmist is still downcast and still in turmoil within. God has not done anything to change the circumstance. The psalmist was still being taunted by his adversaries. There was still a huge contrast with before. He was still in tears day and night. The psalmist was still enduring pain. Nothing has changed. The psalmist can only look upon God and try to see if he could find God there and if God is going to do anything. It's true that a lot of times God will not change the circumstance. We are all sinners. We all live in a sinful world ruled by the evil one. We live with many others who are also sinners. And sin has its consequences. It has its victims and its curse. God has his healings, but unless God totally removes, totally eradicates sin and completely cleanses the world, as long as sin's still here, more consequences, curses, and more victims will continue to arise. And even we, as Christians, will become victims of different sins of other people or each other. This reality will only change when Christ returns. Before Christ returning, before that day that the evil will be punished, the just will be saved, our circumstance will probably not change. We Christians say, okay, the joy from God extends beyond our immediate environment. Well, this is true, but at the same time, we cannot deny that we are still being affected by our environment. As I mentioned earlier, this week we have 3 funerals within the Kowloon East family. Can I say, in spite of all this, my joy extends beyond my immediate environment so I can celebrate, dance, and party? Of course not. Maybe for a while, I can joyfully sing to God, remember God's love and faithfulness, or happily have fellowship with brothers and sisters. But when returning to solitude, the feeling of sadness wells up, acknowledging that nothing has changed. The situation is still bad. And in these times, I can only embrace such sadness and continue to endure. It's conflicting, but that's how it is. the conflicting reality in spiritual life. There's no bright way out for us today. You want to find a way to flesh and be comforted, return to a state of peace and happiness, solving all the problems. There is no way, because the reality is not so bright. Will we attain perfection in a flesh? Will we never be hurt again? Will our wounds heal up or disappear in a flesh? Will we not have to face physical death anymore? Well, unless Jesus returns today. If not, all our problems are here to stay. Relationships will always still be difficult, even if the governance of Hong Kong improve, even if Hong Kong attains universal suffrage, Hong Kong's problem will not fully cease to exist until Jesus becomes king. We will still face sickness, death, conflict, because these are the curses of sin. This is our sad reality. It's not that we don't have hope, but we are not sure how long we have to wait before such hope comes to realization. I only know today, up to this point, my hope is not realized yet. I still have every reason to question, what are you doing, God? Where are you? Why have you forgotten me? Your waves have been over me. Hope does not fully extinguish the sorrow that I have here and now. If faith and hope doesn't change our environment and does not fully extinguish the negative emotions we have here and now, what good is our faith? Well, our faith makes us endure pain. Being sure God is the way out, just that he cannot be found at the moment. I can't find him yet, but he is the way out. He is still distant, but I still keep looking for him. I pant for God, and no matter how thirsty I am, I still not cease to look upon him. I don't look for anything else. I don't look upon anything else. And that's faith in God. Not relying on anything else. Not having hope in anything else. Well, there are many ways to look upon God. It doesn't have to be the standard kneeling, praying mode of looking upon God. It could be an angry gaze blaming God that's still looking to God. It could be a cry in grief that's still looking to God. When a child whines and throws a tantrum at the parent, it shows that the child still has hope that the parent would respond favorably to the petition. A child never whines to outsiders that doesn't love them because it's hopeless. It's the same when we look upon God. How long do we have to look for God? Well, until you finally find him. Until the deer finds the stream of flowing water. Until the day God finally acts and the circumstance finally change. But before that day, the only way is enduring pain as you continue to look for God. Continue to endure, continue to be in sorrow, continue to struggle, continue to question God. That this is not a very good news, but this is also not hopeless. Enduring pain, yet continue to struggle, still face God and question. This is the most resilient faith you can have. As long as you embrace such conflicting faith, express God, your inner being, questioning God, as long as you keep enduring, as you look and wait for God in your sorrow, your faith is not dead, and you are not hopeless towards God. You are still waiting for God. So let us embrace such conflicting faith, honestly question God, and keep enduring in pain. So let us have a moment of silence. Let us look into our inner being. Let your emotions sink in. Be sensitive to your inner true feelings. What's in there? is it in turmoil? Will you censor your feelings because of the so-called theological correctness? Are there areas in your inner being that you have never dared to open up to God? Continue to be sensitive to your soul. If you have found your soul, pour out your soul to God. Don't be afraid. God wants you to be honest to Him. And if you find that somebody beside you is weeping, weep together. Pour out your soul to God. Lament to God. God, I pray that you listen to our lament. Look upon us as we face ourselves, face our loved ones, face our city, face the world. We are in grief. We can't see the work you're doing. We don't see a way out yet. Why do you hide your glory? There are many people who do not know you, who oppose you. There are many people who are poor, oppressed, sick, in pain, facing death with nobody to help them. How long are you going to wait? You are our only hope and way out. The longer you wait and do nothing, the longer we will have to live in this sad reality and pain. Why do you leave us in such struggle? Why do you leave us to lament to you? Why do we have to endure the pain for so long? And how long more? Let us continue to lament to God as we respond to today's message, and let us question God together.